Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
We're going to slow down a little bit and go back in chapter before we end the chapter this evening, just kind of review a little bit and expand a little bit where we were in verses 1 through 10 last week. As I went through this again, I thought, different things we can touch on it that is important for us to see. But I did want to read this quote that I have. On this quote, I don't know who wrote this, but it says this. The entire episode of Moses' birth, and I shared this last week, and deliverance is a clear indication of God's power to use normal, everyday affairs of life to accomplish his purposes. You know, when I would listen to Chris, I loved his testimony because he would say, just an ordinary guy. And that's, all of us are just ordinary people, you know, and it's God working in our lives. The quote goes on and says this, everything that occurred concerning Moses could have been attributed to normal events or best to coincidence. But to the eye of faith, God was at work in every step of the process. Every step of the process. So we know that's how God works. When Chris shared about 2013, normal life, challenging period, but we could look at it and say it was just a normal thing that was going on, but it wasn't in so many ways. God had a design. God had a purpose in there, and he has purpose for each and every one of you. The second quote I shared last week, too, again, I would like to share it. It says, the life of Moses presents a series of striking contrasts. He was a child of a slave and the son of a queen. He was born in a hut and lived in a palace. He inherited poverty and enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was the leader of armies and the keeper of flocks. He was the mightiest of warriors and the meekest of men. He was educated in the court and dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt and the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city and wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin and endured the hardships of virtue. He was backward in speech and talked with God. He had the rod of a shepherd and the power of the infinite. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh and an ambassador from heaven. He was the giver of the law and the forerunner of grace. He died alone on Mount Moab and appeared with Christ in Judea. No man assisted at his funeral, yet God buried him. Isn't that amazing? Again, I just thought that was worthwhile repeating. Moses, as we know, is the mediator of the old covenant. And we know that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And so all the way through, as we look at Moses, you see contrast. You see types going through concerning Moses and concerning Christ. And so we talked about some of this last week, but we're going to amplify it a little bit more. We looked at faith in action. We'll look at Jochebed and her faith in action. That's very important. That's instructional to us this evening. We'll see God's protection. It was upon Moses in very special ways that we see there. And God's provision for him. Even when he was out there in the wilderness, God provided for him. And God will provide and does provide for each and every one of us when we go through things. We talked about this, but again, a reminder, a good idea tried the wrong way equals a bad idea. We have to be careful. We can try in our own flesh to do things that we think are a good way, but in reality, it is a bad idea. And draw close to God, and he will draw close to us is a promise that we see here. And so looking at verse 1, just let's go to verse 1 here, and we'll go back and review verse 10 just a little bit and then close out the chapter. But concerning Moses' mom, again, Jochebed was her name, according to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. It says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife, a daughter of Levi. And so we know, obviously, she was a Hebrew. We know something about her, just knowing the fact that she was of the tribe of Levi, but she was a Hebrew in that way. And she was a slave, obviously, in Egypt, because those of the Israelis were slaves. And no doubt she was a very low social rank and position. So we know we can dive in just a little bit. It's interesting. We'll see two segments of scripture here. And between one verse and the next verse, 40 years go by. And we'll see that happen twice in this chapter. But when we step back and realize that the Holy Spirit puts everything in scripture, it's not by chance that we have this verse, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. That's instructional to us. We can learn about her. We can learn about her character. We can learn about her upbringing. We can understand that she had been there in the nation of Israel, with the part of the nation of Israel, and God was going to do a work in and through her life. And notice there in verse 2, it says, "So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." So last week we talked about what it meant, beautiful. He was different in so many ways, it appears. So, but we learn here that she was courageous. She was a courageous woman here because she hid him 3 months. That could have cost her her life. It could have cost her husband's life. It could have cost Miriam's life. Could have cost Aaron his life by her doing that. But yet she was courageous. Not that she wasn't probably talking with her husband, and no doubt he was there part of that. But she was a righteous woman. When we face a challenging situation, will we be courageous? All of us are going to face challenging situations. Will the situation defeat us, or will we be encouraged through the situation? Because everything comes our way that by the hand of God, correct? Do we believe that? You know, that he ultimately is sovereign over all things, and that's important. I remember when I was trying to grapple, when I was just a brand new Christian, about how does Satan work in our lives? Where does he get permission? And I don't understand that. And, I just like to, send him, if I could, long, far, far away, you know, in that. And someone one time just drew a circle. And in that circle, they put Bill. And I go, okay, I understand, that's me. And then drew another circle, and then titled that circle, God. And then outside of that circle, he put Satan. And he asked me a simple question, and I still remember it to this day. What does Satan have to do to get to you? And the answer is, he's got to go through God, because God is sovereign and we can trust him. So we may not understand everything, because we don't, you know. But Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We believe that tonight, do we not? That he is in charge of our lives. And so she was a courageous woman. She really, really was, as I look at this here. Now let's look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark." And remember, this is the place that we see the same word being used as Noah's ark. So this would be the ark that would lift Moses above the situation, above the water, and that he would be transported in a way to a place of protection. "But she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank." Can you imagine doing that? I mean, I can't really imagine doing that. I really can't. I mean, how courageous was she? Very courageous. How much did she trust in the Lord? Greatly she trusted in the Lord there. If one would say she didn't have a choice, maybe, no doubt she didn't have a choice. But yet I see that she trusted. It says in verse 4, "And her sister stood afar off." Now, can you see Jochebed saying, now, I'm going to do this. That Miriam was watching this, and I'm going to put him in the water, and we'll just see where the water will take him and where what's going to go. So she cast him into the hands of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it talks about a piece of bread going in the water. And I've seen that when I've looked at that scripture at times, that I just have to go, Lord, sometimes all I can do at this point is just put this bread of water, and it represents in ways in application the working of the Holy Spirit. And he can take it wherever he wants. I just want to follow him and do whatever he wants to do. So you can see this woman just being there, laid him in the reeds by the river's bank, and his sister stood afar off. Maybe they had planned about this and talked about this to know what would be done to him. They didn't know exactly what would happen. And so she was a great woman of wisdom also. She planned ahead, trusted God completely. Now go with me to chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs, please. Just for fun, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. As you approach Scripture, and I know most of you are familiar with this, but one of the most wonderful things about Scripture is Scripture should interpret Scripture. But one thing that you do is to do that, you correlate. And you go from, okay, here's a Scripture, here's an issue, and then what does the Bible in other areas say about this issue? So what you do is you surround this one Scripture that you're dealing with and trying to learn about it with other Scriptures that address the same thing. And here we see this woman, I believe, was a great woman of wisdom. So as I was just thinking of her life this morning, and studying again on this chapter, I thought, wow, it would be good just to go through chapter 2 very quickly concerning wisdom, to consider the value of wisdom to each and every one of us. Notice in verse 1, it says, my son, if you receive my words, you notice where we find wisdom is the words of God. And you treasure my commands within you. So do we treasure the command of God's word in our lives today? If that's true, then we'll be in it almost every day that we can. We're studying it. We're meditating upon it. We're just memorizing it. We're there in the word of God. Treasure my commands within you. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart. Notice the action. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, I don't mean to pick on you personally if this is a habit of your life, but I scratch my head sometimes when I'm in a gas station. I'm in a gas station and convenience store, and you know, don't you love it when you go in, you fill up your thing with gas, and they push receipt, and then you watch and you wait, and then you watch and you wait, and then you watch and you, and it doesn't come out. Anybody ever get frustrated? No, why? Why? How many, often has that happened, you know? And so that happens to me often, and sometimes I just, okay, you know, so I'll go in. But I'll go in there, and I'll get behind this long line, and I'm thinking, now, this is inconvenient, okay? Some would say just forget it, but Vi and I have a system, and we need receipts, okay? I spend the money, she handles the books, okay? And all that, I'm joking, but anyway, receipt is very important for us to do that. And so I'm just standing there in line, and up there is this guy, you know, and you know, it just looks like he's struggling a little bit, but he just spent $45 on, what are they called? Lottery tickets. I should remember that. $45 on lottery tickets, and I just kind of scratch my head that way. You know, people seek for silver in the strangest places, don't they? The Bible says right here, if you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I don't know the exact percentage, but those that have won the lottery, there's a high percentage. I don't know if it's 70 or 80% of them that within a certain point of time, no matter what they've won in the lottery, it's gone. It's totally gone. And so be careful what we seek after. And I pray that we seek after wisdom. The writer of Solomon here goes on. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom. That's where wisdom comes from. And he gave it to this woman. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Justice is a very, very important thing. Do we need justice in our lives? I've been praying for a long time that certain individuals in our political system would be exposed for who they are. And I've been praying that justice would come into their lives. Justice would come in there. I'm still praying. I'm still waiting. I'll trust. Ultimately, God's in control. He guards the paths of justice, preserves the way of his saints. Then, notice, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, fairness, and every good path. Why wouldn't we seek after wisdom? Why wouldn't we spend time in his word? I've encouraged each and every one of us before to develop a habit where we read whatever the day is, read the proverb. You know, along with your other devotions, just read through the Proverbs and keep doing that. And what it does is it puts our mind where it needs to be. And as we go through life, things will come our way and go, no, that's not right. That attitude is not right, because it, you know, it speaks in Proverbs about that. He goes on, he says, when wisdom, verse 10, enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. You'll be warned by the Holy Spirit. When you get tempted, as James talks about being tempted, it comes and it tempts us there. And so we'll have the word of God, because there it is. We'll recognize that. And then the Holy Spirit will be able to draw that word back and tell us and warn us so we don't go down that path. That's what the psalmist, or excuse me, what Solomon is saying. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. It seems like things are getting more evil. Does anybody feel that? It just seems like it is. My son sent me two articles, and I haven't had a chance to read through them completely. But the thing was about the turning of the society now in opposition to Christians. How about those people, those kids from that Catholic school? And that was a shame, what they did. But Christians, make America great hats on, you know? You know, we can, whatever we want politically, but those young kids had a right to wear a hat if they wanted. They had a right to be Christians, but they were persecuted greatly. Now, you know, I don't know. I'm not trying to defend things I don't know about, but we just have to be careful that even more so, I believe that Christianity is going to be something that people are going to be speaking against. Speaking, and we need to be prepared, and we have to understand that. To deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Here it is again, verse 14. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. You know? It's out there. I remember one time I was in, I don't want to be graphic about this, but I was taking Mike McIntosh to the Indy 500, and I'd never been to the Indy 500 and haven't been there since. I think it's pretty boring. Okay. Zoom, they go by. Zoom, they go by. Slow down. I want to see who you are. Zoom, they go by. You know, that's all they do. I don't know. Maybe you're into it. I found out that where you want to sit is on the corner, not behind the pits. That's all you see. It's the pits. It's the pits. So anyway, but you know, we're walking in there and somehow we find ourselves in the, did they call it the zoo? The snake pit. Found myself in the snake pit as a pastor in the snake pit. And I couldn't believe it. And you know, and so we're walking in and Mike said, Bill, don't look up to the left. Don't look up to the left right now. And I go, why, Mike? What do you want to do? And he says, don't look up. You know, I was doing pretty good up until then. I really was. I mean, you know, whatever was going on, I didn't even notice it. Don't look up. And there's just this battle wanting to look up. And I don't think I looked up. I told you about it. Did I look up or didn't I? You don't remember. Okay. Because if I did something wrong, I always tell her. But anyway, you know, it's evil's out there. It's trying to entice you. The seductress. You know, Proverbs talks about it over and over and over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 warns us that there's something about sexual immorality. Every sin, Paul says, is outside of the body. But the sin of sexual immorality does something inside of an individual, I believe. And it's addressed that way. And we have to be careful. Scars are there. So deliver you. Wisdom will deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And by the way, also the word of God and God's wisdom will protect you women from the immoral man. You know, a lot of times it's the woman that's emphasized here, but it speaks also of the men. For who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return. Notice the consequence of this. Nor do they regain the paths of life. That's why men, may I say it again, and may I say it strongly, if you've got a battle with pornography, go to somebody that you know and sit down with them, confess that that's a stronghold in your life, and have somebody there to keep you accountable. Keep you accountable. It's dangerous. It truly is. And I thank the Lord that I've been protected from that. I just really thank the Lord for that. And I don't go there. I can honestly stand before you and say I don't go there. And so I'm thankful for that, but it's a dangerous thing. You guys listening? Men, you listening, please? If there's a challenge, call me. Call somebody. As Chris said, there's wise people, people that would help in this room here. So be careful. Ladies, you be careful too, because it's a greater percentage now of women that are falling into it. None who go to her return, verse 19, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep in the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Again, wisdom. May we seek wisdom. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Just a thought. She was a woman of great wisdom. She planned ahead and trusted God completely. James chapter 2, you know, it says, "Without faith without works is what? Dead," or really, better translation would be useless. So James says, if you show me your faith, I'm going to show you my works. It's not that we're saved by works, but because we are saved, there's going to be righteous works in our life. So her, right here, she trusted the Lord, and her faith was here for us to look at, but her works was that she put that child in that ark. That would be a hard thing to do. You know, and often we have to put our children in an ark, not made of bulrushes, but we have to put them in the hands of God, and we've got to trust them. We've done everything that we can. There's nothing more that we can do except to support them and love them. And sometimes we just have to commit. You that have older kids, understand this. It's okay right now if you have 2 or 3 year olds, you know, you're not there yet. But you will be if the Lord tarries. You come to these points and you just have to entrust them into the hands of the Lord. And that's what she did there. Let's move on and look at verses 5 through 8. We see here that she witnessed the sovereign guiding hand of God. Verse 5, it says, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, the sovereign hand of God. It's amazing. When Jacob went up north of Israel, and then when you see the servant of Abraham went up north of Israel into the land there, and at when they were watering at the well, and the person that they needed to speak to was right there. That's the same that we see here going on in verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. That wasn't coincidence. That was the hand of God. Because God is going to take that which the Pharaoh feared the most and do what with that person? Put him right in his household. He's going to raise him and educate him. He's going to understand the Egyptians. He's going to understand the gods of the Egyptians. And guess what Moses is going to be used to do? He's going to come in and bring judgment upon all the gods of the Egyptians. That's what you see in the plagues. And so he's going to be trained up and he's going to understand things and God will use him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child and behold, the baby wept. No doubt touching her heart right at that moment. So she said, had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then her sister came, and who's his sister, Miriam, right? Yeah. His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you? And I love this section of scripture here in verse 8, and it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. We talked about this last week. Can you imagine how exciting that is? The hand of God. She's trusting the Lord. She sends him out there. Then has Miriam watching to see what will happen to Moses. Has no idea, but she has faith, but she also has the works to back up her faith. And then we see this happens. And then she gets invited to nurse that child that she released. Is God good? He is. We have experienced these things. We see, again, she witnessed the sovereign guiding hand of God. God, as I said, will place the deliverer of the Jewish people right in the house of the king who wanted to destroy him. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6? You guys have it memorized. It's one of the first ones. It starts with trust. True or not true? He will. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your way, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path, your path. Do we believe that? We do, don't we? He will do that. He's a good Lord. There's not just circumstance that comes into our life. We have to believe that every single moment. Again, we just pray, Lord, today's a day, special day. We're going to close out today. I pray that before we go to sleep, we just put our head on our pillow and we, with the Holy Spirit, just say, Lord, how'd today go? Can I learn anything from this day? Was I in your word? Did I spend some time in prayer? Is there anything that you want me to hear from you? Do you want me to pray about a certain thing? And so then I pray that, you know, we might even look at some scripture, and then he'll give us rest and we'll sleep up, or sleep up. We'll go to sleep and then we'll wake up. And then when we wake up, new day. You guys do that? I know we have circumstances. You know, Susan, who sits, they both sit over Ron right back there, third row back. They were there last Wednesday night. She's in surgery, 8 hours of surgery today to take a mass out of her body. They first took a kidney out and took the mass out. That's serious, isn't it? It really is. But talking to her, listening to her, not one gripe that I heard, I don't know if anybody else did, not one gripe. The most positive person, because she believes in God. There's a world of difference, isn't there? And so she went through some difficult things. But if I know Susan, soon as she comes out and from that anesthetic, she's going to be just positive. You know, they're going to take this mass out. First they took the kidney out, then took this mass that was gigantic inside of her body. We're praying that it's not malignant. Would you guys remember pray for Susan tonight? And just pray for her in that way. And so she wished, witnessed the sovereign hand of God there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean out on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Look at verses 9 and 10 here in Scripture. It says, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. I thought, when I see that verse, I think, God, you are too good. So the woman took the child and nursed him. What a special time. She knew that she's going to have to give Moses up. So do you think she was intentional in what she gave him instruction in? I bet. Even as a young child, she probably sang, well, did they have hymns back then? I don't know. But she probably sang good old Jewish songs to her, to him or something, or read the scripture to him or recited certain things, but definitely prayed for him. And then in verse 10, it says the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. So they called his name Moses. Because I drew him out of water. So she called him Moses. More than likely, as I said last week, it was the word would probably be M-U-S-A. But the word there for Moses more literally means God drew him out. It was God that drew him out of that water and set that up in that way. And so she had faith, and her faith was rewarded. Without faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's what? Impossible to believe God. We must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. May we seek him diligently with all of our hearts, and may we pray. And so we'll just wrap up here, verses 11 through 25, as we look at experiences that changed Moses' life. So from verse 10 to verse 11, 40 years are going to transpire. Nothing that we can see further here in Scripture about those 40 years right here in this chapter. It says then in verse 11, now it came to pass, in those days, when Moses was grown, so he's approximately 40 years old now, that he went out to his brethren and looked at his looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brothers. And so we see a loyalty was in his heart, and that's a good thing. Moses goes to visit his own people. He identified with his people. Jesus identified with us, did he not? And so Moses identified with his people. He went a certain way with that. And God, Jesus, came and identified with us. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Just again, as a reminder, Acts chapter 7, please. Just to have this in our thinking as we continue forward here. Verse 17. Acts 7, verse 14. I said 14, verse 17, excuse me. But when the time of the promise grew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing. He was well-formed He was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Do you think God was stirring him at that point? Yep, he was. He was making him aware of what was going on. He wanted him to see what was going on. I guess he had never gone out there before with the heart that he had. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom in 40 years there, children of Israel, by verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Look at verse 25. For he supposed, look what was in Moses' heart, that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So again, trying to do the right thing in the wrong way does not equal a positive result. And that's what happened to Moses. The next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? So he came in as Mr. Righteous, but he had just murdered a person. In verse 27, but he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at that saying, Moses said, uh-oh. He was exposed. He fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. God's going to take, back to Exodus chapter 2 here, God's going to take him down because he's going to change Moses' life. Experiences that change Moses' life, they're very similar to what will happen to our lives. But God will take people down into the desert, will he not? And that's where he's going to take Moses. He's going to take him down there and deal with him, prepare him that he might be used. Because as we get into Scripture next week, we're going to see that Moses was at the backside of the desert. That's always been spoken. That's real preachable, by the way. The backside of the desert. Does God need to take us to the woodshed? Sometimes he does, doesn't he? Takes us to the woodshed. He takes us to the backside of the desert. Sometimes situations just seem worse than they've ever been before. Anybody ever gone through that? And then not only does a situation feel worse than it was before, but there's multiple situations that just seem to happen in your life. And you go, what in the world is going on? Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah, because he's working and he's taking us into the wilderness. So he takes that which is in us that he wants to remove from us so that we can be usable. I used to pray, and I've said this many times, God, use me. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, and I would pray, Lord, I want to be used. Is that a good prayer? It's a dangerous one. Okay, I get it. Okay. But yeah, God, I want to be used. I love being used. And so I would pray, Lord, use me any way that you want to use me, a good prayer. And then someone told me, Bill, you're not praying correctly. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, a better prayer is, Lord, make me usable. And if I'm usable, then God will automatically use me. And I said, you know what? You're right. That's a better prayer. Make me usable, Lord. But a lot of times what he'll do is he'll take us right into the wilderness. And that's what he's doing with Moses here. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, verse 12, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrews men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill us as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. What God is going to do here, he does it to us many, many times. When we came here from Indianapolis, when we came from San Diego to here, the first year, and I've shared this many times, the first year was a trying year. It really was. The things that went goofy, you know, were amazing. After we got through that trying year, the Lord gave us some insight in what he was doing. He took us out of California, but he needed a year to take the California out of us. The wilderness will do that. Anybody volunteer for it? Larissa, he's pointing to you. Yeah, ignore him in that way. But that's what God does. He's so merciful to us in that way. Moses visit to his own people. He identified with his people. That was good. Moses' murder of an Egyptian, the reaction of a carnal fleshly spirit, that was not good. Truly not good. But Moses' attempt to settle a dispute between two Hebrew brothers, that was a good idea, but tried the wrong way. It became a bad idea in that way. And notice as we continue on there in verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, have you ever seen the Prince of Egypt or?
Yeah.
And then when he's just struggling along, haven't you guys seen that? That's how I see Moses, just kind of struggling along, getting down into the wilderness. I don't know, you know, maybe he had a camel and just rode all the way real quick. But you know what happened to me today? You're going to appreciate this, I think. I go over, you know, and on Wednesday nights, because we have the cafeteria all set, aftercare for the school, usually which is in the cafeteria area, was over in the small room over there. And so it was noisy, it was pretty loud, and I thought I'd go in and just experience what's going on in there, you know, do that. And so there was this one little girl, she's probably about 6 years old and all that, and I walked in there, and she was all dressed up as an old person. And I said, what's going on with you? Why are you dressed like that? And she looked at me and said, today's old people day. And so she dressed up like that. And she just got silent, and she said, and she looked up at me, and she said, but you don't have to dress up for that. What do you do with that? I thought it was about the cutest thing I ever heard. You know, I mean, I looked at her and said, honey, you are so right. So right. You should see my wife. I didn't say that to her. I really didn't. I really didn't do that. No, didn't do that. Back to the word. Notice again, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. God had taken him where he needed to. He was going to use this man greatly. He had brought him up in great wisdom. He understood the Egyptians. He understood their gods, because no doubt he had to bow down and worship them. Maybe, I don't know. But maybe so. He takes him out into the wilderness, because he's going to take Egypt out of the man. God, as we know, Egypt is the world, and God will use circumstances to take the Egypt out of us. Again, has anybody ever experienced that? It's not a happy time. Afterward, it's a wonderful time. It truly is. Trials are difficult in many, many ways. Then verse 16, now the priest of Midian, then again, we're on the eastern side of the Sinai Peninsula. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and so this man was blessed. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. So the mean old guys come with the muscles and drive the ladies away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. He was a warrior, wasn't he? He was trained, it appears, no doubt, in warfare there in Egypt. And so we see that going on. His character is being experiences that changed his character. We see here Moses' flight to Midian, a time for preparation and growth as we continue to go through. Verse 18, he says, when they came to, Jethro is his name, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? So he's talking to his daughters. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. Way to go, Moses. And he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that we may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man and gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in the foreign land. A few things about here we see about Moses up to this point here. He attempted to settle a dispute. We saw that. There's a time of preparation and growth that's in Midian that we'll see there. He will be there for how many years? Anybody know? 40 years. And then we see now that he's going to be coming out of that, as we see that after 40 years. And Moses realizes Israel is suffering in a terrible way. We're going to see that in verses 23 through 25. So let's go there as we close up and worship the Lord a little bit here. Verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. So that king died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And so we have this 40-year lapse of time again that takes place. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God had compassion on them. God was concerned for them. God remembered his covenant, which he'll do with each and every one of us. We see that. The growing of Moses' character was also another thing, the way we could break this section down in verses 11 through 25. Moses' character grew by living in Midian, a harsh, hard, and impoverished place. So his character grew there. When we have difficult times, God was growing our character. Trust him. Allow him to take us through it, not out of it. Let him take us through the situation. Moses' character grew by standing up for justice and for the oppressed. He did that, so his character grew even more so. And ours can too, as we stand up for people, for righteousness. Moses' character grew by committing himself to serve and work for others. And our character will do the same as we get an opportunity to serve, and God opens doors for us there. Moses' character grew by making a commitment to marriage, and that's important. Stay strong in your marriages. If you guys are married, be strong in them. Be committed, because they're going to be tested, and they are tested each and every day. Moses' character grew by declaring his faith in the promised land. How did he do that? He named his son Gershom, which means stranger, alien, sojourner. And so he had faith, and he looked into the future that we see there. So, Moses.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through.